morning. Thank you, Brock and Tad and Matt. The music this morning was particularly a blessing. My scripture reading this morning is from the Mark 4, 26 through 29. It is not on the back of the bulletin. You might want to just listen. It is. I think I said it is not on the back of the bulletin, so you may just want to listen. It's Mark 4, 26 through 29. The parable of the growing seed. The kingdom of God is like this, he said. A man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises, night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. The soil produces a crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, and then the ripe grain on the head. But as soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle because harvest has come. And may God bless his word in that reading.
Good morning again. I want you to refer to the title in the bulletin. Now, this is Tim's Beach Musings. The Enforced Rhythm of Revelation, or Tim's Beach Musings. We were at Myrtle Beach, you know. Had a relaxing time, had good weather. We sit on the beach. Read, all of us read. We have our little area. And Tommy wrote me an email. You mind if I share that, Tommy? Okay. He wrote me an email this week, and we talked about the vacation, and he made a statement in there. He said, I really like the way my mind works when I'm on the beach. And I know what he meant by that. I know exactly what he meant. It's when you have the, you get away, you know, from the hurly-burly, and your mind is able to just freelance. And I think that's what you were meaning, that things and thoughts and revelations come to you during those times. And that's what happened to me on the beach in the last couple, in last week. And I've always been struck by, you know, for instance, how Brock will write a song. You know, I look at the lyrics, and I look at Brock writing a song, and I say, well, how could you do that? How can you write a song like that? How does that happen? Well, that's unforced rhythm of revelation. You've had revelations, right? You've had insights. You've had inspiration. That's why they call it inspiration, by the way. It comes from without in. And you know the thing about inspiration? Do you have to think about breathing in? Well, of course not. You see, it comes naturally, doesn't it? That's the same way spiritual inspiration comes to us. It comes naturally. And if you try to force that, what happens? If you try to force revelation, forget it. It's not happening. You try to force inspiration, it's not going to happen. So I've been captivated by that concept about revelation and about knowledge and how it comes to us. We've been talking the past few Sundays about the importance of knowing. I'm going to speak directly to Newvillians today, so buckle up. You know, I've had 2 weeks off. Look out. I'm going to speak directly to you, and I'm going to energize you today. The Holy Spirit's going to energize you on some things. And if you just would allow me to share my beach musings. Teresa says, I always know when you're preparing a message. He says, because you're just staring off into space. And it is true. Why is it important? Here's what came to me on the beach. I reflect on what we've been talking about the importance for God's people, you here today, the importance of God's people to know him, the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, why is that important? Why would that matter? Number one. And number two, is there a practical benefit for our lives for us to know him? Is there something in it for you, in other words? Well, I appealed to two authorities on this. I appealed to Jesus. Let's appeal to Jesus, and let's appeal to Paul. Because Jesus talks about knowing him. And I thought about the end of Matthew chapter 11, you know, where Jesus goes off on the towns that don't repent. He goes off on Chorazin and Capernaum and Tyron, and he denounces them because they don't repent. And then the next minute, it's like he catches himself and he turns around and he says, wait a minute. He says, wait a minute. Father, I've got to thank you because it was your sovereign plan to do two things. Your sovereign plan to hide things from a certain subset of people, and your sovereign plan to reveal things to another subset of people. You know, I thought, wow, if God hides something from you, that's really hidden. On the other hand, if God reveals and gives something to you, that is a revelation. So who is it that gets it hidden from, and who is it that gets it revealed to? Jesus says. He says, I understand why people aren't repenting, he almost says in there, because nobody knows the Son except the Father, and nobody knows the Father except the Son. And then he says, and here's the subset of people, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him to. That's the group we want to be in. Otherwise, it's hidden from you. Who's the subset of people? He goes right into it, and he says, come to me, you subset of people that I am now going to reveal the Father to. And who does he identify as those people? The ones that are weary and worn out. You know what Jesus assumes there? I got on the beach, and Jesus assumes rightly that the reason people are weary and worn out from carrying life is what? They don't know him. He identifies the people that don't know him by the symptoms that they're exhibiting, just like I do in my office. I identify disease and illness by the symptoms that are exhibited. And Jesus sees a symptom of weary and worn outness, and I know you're carrying life. And I know you've partnered up with something to help you carry life. And Jesus says, you want to carry life differently? You want to carry life restfully, he says. Now, imagine that. Carrying life restfully. He says, here's how. I'm going to give you a secret. He calls it the easy yoke. I want you to partner up with something. I want you to yoke yourselves with something that is going to make carrying life restful. And what is it that he says we should partner up with? What are you yoked to? What have you decided to yoke yourself to help you through life? I watched the Olympics this week. You're looking at people, no disparaging comment here, but those are people who have yoked themselves to athleticism. That's how they have decided to negotiate life. Because you know what? We all have that foisted upon us, don't we? We have to carry life. Like Shakespeare says, we are crawling between the beast and the angels, fellow travelers to the grave. Isn't that descriptive? And it's that crawling that we're all doing, that we're carrying life somehow, and we all decide, everybody decides to partner up with some entity or something to help them get through. Now, how should we look at people? More, this is just musings, Tim's Beach musings. How do we look at people as God's people who have partnered up with the wrong thing? How should we look at them? Compassionate, That's the only thing we should have for those people. Jesus looks out at the crowds at the beginning of his ministry, and he sees them mangled and cast down because they've partnered up with the wrong thing to help them carry life. And there's no condemnation in Jesus' attitude about that. And we look at people that maybe are mired in some sort of a sinful thing, and we say, well, they're going to go to hell and they deserve it. No. We say to ourselves, they've yoked themselves to something that they have learned helps them get through and carry life. And why? Jesus says, why have you yoked yourself to the wrong thing? Because you don't know the Father and the Son. And he says, if you did know the Father and the Son, and you yoked yourself and partnered with him, you would carry life restfully. So when we see people struggling and yoked to the wrong thing and maybe making all the wrong choices in life, doing everything wrong, yoked to materialism, partnered with government programs, or partnered with education, our attitude is they're trying to get through life. And they don't know the Father and the Son. So of course they're going to yoke themselves with these other things. Our attitude is they need to be yoked to the right thing. And the only way they're going to do that, the only way, is how? What kind of example do we give people? We tell people all the time we have something they should want. Right? You've heard me say this many times. Our faith is not a verbal technique. If we tell people we have something they should want, what do we demonstrate to them? How are you carrying life? How do I carry life? What do I demonstrate to the patients that I see? This week? No, I didn't demonstrate it. I'll admit that right off. The enemy was hammering me. But I understand why. Because if I can demonstrate to the world that I'm carrying life just like they are, yet I say this, I talk this game, but when I'm carrying life, I'm just like they are. What's that mean? It means nothing. Do I carry life with love, with joy, with peace, with patience, with kindness, with goodness, with faith, with gentleness, and with self-control? Are you carrying life that way? That when people look at you, a professed believer, and they see you yoked to the same thing they are yoked to, you have partnered up with the exact same things that the world has partnered up with, and yet you tell them, and I tell them, well, you need God. I'm just bowled over by this, as you can tell. That we had better back up our verbal technique with a demonstrable, concrete, tangible difference in our values, goals, and commitments, and how we carry life. Are we caught up in the same things that the world is caught up in? We worry about the same things the world worries about? My brother says to me, when are you going to retire, Tim? I said, I'm not retiring. There's no retirement for Tim. You look at my 401k lately? I'm not retiring. Do I yoke myself to that? If I have a knowledge of God that Jesus says gives me a restful way to carry life, and yet I'm spinning out about the economy, and yet I say to somebody that comes in my office, well, you're struggling because you need God. And they can say right back to me, I see you struggling, and I see you yoked to the same thing. How can you talk to me? Jesus calls knowing him. Gary touched on this yesterday at his mother's funeral. The only time Jesus defines eternal life is where? The only time Jesus of Nazareth defines what eternal life is where? Go. Exactly. John 17:3. And what does Jesus say that eternal life is? What do we think of eternal life? What do you think of when you think of eternal life? Go. Teresa says, don't do that to people. It makes them anxious. She says, don't say go. Right. They look at eternal life as, as quantity. Okay? You got that? Quantity. Eternal life means I am going to live forever. Okay? That's a quantitative description of eternal life. What if all this time, eternal life means quality? I want you to get your minds around this. Because you know why? If you get your mind around this, the verse, the hymn that Matt picked out today, exquisitely appropriate, Matt. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, you, is laid for your faith. The author says, there's such a firm foundation for you saints, for your faith. There's such a firm foundation for you. And then here's what he says it is. His excellent word. What more can he say than to you than he's already said, the author says. What if eternal life is a quality? And what if it's a quality of life that has a side effect of quantity? Wow, get on that one. What if the quality results in the quantity? Jesus says eternal life is knowing the Father and His Son. In other words, Jesus is defining eternal life as a quality. He's not calling it a quantity. Is this making sense? What if our knowing Him results in a quality of life that Jesus calls and defines as eternal, and you demonstrate that quality of life to the passerbyers in your life because you carry life differently, restfully? How you doing with that? How'd you do with that this week? I did not do well with it this week. You know when I suffer spiritually? Wow, this is really Tim's beach musings going off the rail. I suffer spiritually in the summer. Can you guess why?
Work.
Boom, boom. Exactly. I have less time that I have decided to commit to His excellent word. And I pay for it. I pay for it. Is there a practical benefit to knowing Him? You bet. Now in the winter, I love winter. Besides those goats, oh Gina, what about those goats? Do you want them? Okay. I've got these, well, you know the goat story. I come home from work in the winter and it's dark. There's no yard work. There's nothing to do outside. I have ample time then, see, to commit to His excellent word. More time. And you know what I notice? I don't have, seasonal affected disorder. I don't have that. It's a reverse for me. Seasonal affected. Is that the right word, Matt? Yeah. What?
Seasonal affected.
All right, Teresa, whatever. And I have the reverse of that. I notice that I have the fruits of the Spirit demonstrated in my life more in the winter, and I tie it directly to, well, you have more time to spend in His excellent word in the winter. And I do. Because Teresa and I have this routine. We go into the family room, and we have it's dark outside, there's nothing to do. We put a fire in the fireplace, and we talk, and we share scripture, and we read scripture together. You ever done that with your mate? You know, there were years, Teresa and I never discussed scripture. Never. There were years your pastor didn't read scripture. I got it all vicariously because I grew up in a church, and I was whatever generation pastor, fourth, seventh, Judy says. So I got it by osmosis, but I didn't read scripture. Teresa and I didn't discuss scripture. And I realized we missed so much. And then a trap door was pulled out from under us, and we do it now. And we are energized by that. Is there a practical benefit to you to know Him? And I'm telling you, yes, there is. And I'm gonna challenge you to experiment with it. Just experiment. You struggle with things? Carrying life? I know you do. Any anxiety in your life? Any depression in your life? Any worry? Stress? Wow, I see so many patients. I've been so busy at the office lately. Stress. People in this nation are really at a high pitch of stress right now. And so I had to look at my own life. And I say, well, am I showing the world that I am yoked to the same thing they are? Am I carrying life like they are? And there are some days when I confess I absolutely am. And then I do a retrospective study of my life. And I say, well, what has changed? I haven't spent time in His excellent word. Is there a practical benefit? Can the Holy Spirit sell you on this today? Paul says in Romans that all of creation is groaning, waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. Now, what part of your created order is groaning today? Physically? Mentally? Relationship-wise? Financial-wise? Vocation? What's groaning in your immediate environ? Well, you know what the antidote for that is? You expose that thing in your life to the revelation of the son or daughter of God in you. Try that on. I'm convinced this is the line in the sand. I'm convinced this is where it's drawn. And that I'm also convinced that this is the enemy's thing. He knows this. Do we have a set time every day? Every day where we dedicate. I wrote Tommy back. I said, you can have those beach moments every day by doing three S's. Solitude, silence, and study. You can have beach musings. Silence, solitude, and study. Albert Camus said, all of man's miseries are derived from the fact that that people don't spend 15 minutes in solitude a day. Wow. I mean, honestly, how often do you spend 15 minutes a day in solitude? It's threatening. Where in that solitude time, you're doing nothing but beach musings. Do you spend 15 minutes a day in solitude? And silence? How rare is that? If So we'll appeal to Jesus on this. And he says, yeah, there's a practical benefit. And I can identify. It's like Jesus is walking down the street and he's saying, I can identify the people who don't know the Father and the Son. And you know how I'm going to be able to identify them? They're weary and worn out. They're mangled and cast down. They're harassed and helpless. And it's all because they've yoked themselves to something other than his excellent word, where we gain knowledge and revelation of him. What more can he say to you? Like the author said in that song, Matt, good choice. What more can he say to you than what has already been said? So we appeal to Jesus and we appeal to Paul. How about Paul? I understand Paul. What did Paul say about knowing him? What's it do? He said it gives off a fragrance, didn't he? A fragrance of knowing him. I want to show you something about Paul. See this between my fingers? See that? That's all of Paul's writings. You see how thin that is? Compare that to the rest of the Bible. Look. Is that amazing? What's the point? Paul took all of Scripture and distills it down into a few letters, into a very thin sliver of Scripture. And he says, if you know him, you will give off a fragrance, a scent that people will pick up. What scent are you giving off? I'm talking to myself here, because I did not give off that scent this week. What's the scent that I'm giving off to people that come in, that are yoked to the wrong thing, and here's Tim Davis with literature in the office, Bible on my desk, and yet I give off a scent of knowing anxiety and worry, because I decided to yoke myself to something else. Paul says, you're going to give off the scent of knowing him in a fragrance that people are going to pick up, and they're either going to be drawn to it or they're going to be repelled to it. That's not your problem. That's not your thing. You just yoke yourself to him. What if we could skip like Ella through life? Do you think Ella is carrying life restfully? What about that? Is that her name? What did I call her earlier? You know, I could tell because Inga and Sarah and Vika looked at me like, you really made a big mistake right there. That's where I got it. There's an Ella in the family. Thank you. That didn't even enter my mind. But okay, point. Totally blown. What if we could skip through life like Elsa? Carrying it so restfully. So here's the question that pressed me on the beach. Yes, Nathan, this is a long introduction. You're right. Here's the question that pressed me on the beach. How do we get this knowing? You know, maybe you want that. Maybe that sounds attractive to you, to yoke yourself to that and to carry life differently. I know it does. First of all, that's unequivocal. That has to sound attractive to everybody in here, that you would carry life restfully. Okay, that's a given. At the beginning of our flow chart, that's a beginning. How do you do it? How do you get this knowing or this revelation? Well, what if there were someone who had this experience, I thought, on the beach, who wrote about it, who explained how it happened to him, who explained what it did for his life, how he affected other people. And then I thought, my buddy, Paul. Paul. Of course. And I know you hear people say this all the time, but and it's a shop-worn phrase and cliche, but I'm going to say it anyway. And then the Holy Spirit, I opened the Bible, and it was Ephesians chapter 3. Jumped off the page at me. Ephesians chapter 3, I started reading the first 13 verses, and I said, that's it. There's our template. So the questions that we're going to answer about Paul, about this revelation, about this knowing that you want, why? Because if you want to be mercenary about it, I'm going to allow that this morning. If you want to do it just for what's in it for you, oh, I'm going to allow that. Because Jesus allows it. Because he says, if you're weary and worn out, this can fix that for you. What was the process in Paul's life that brought this knowing revelation to him? Number two, did he carry life restfully? Did Paul do that? Are Jesus' claims backed up in a life that knew him? Did Paul carry life restfully? Number two, did he experience eternal life quality, in other words, now? And number three, did Paul's life give off this fragrance? So that's what we're going to do. And I'm not going to rush through this, as you can tell. I'm not going to bulldoze through this because it's too important, and I'm going to encourage you on this. I'm going to take this. We'll end with this. Don't let the enemy keep you away from this. Do not let the enemy keep you away. We are going to, next week, go through. Here's your assignment. You read Ephesians 3. It's on the back of your bulletin, on your devotional. I want you to read that this week. We aren't even going to be get into that today. I want you to read it. We're going to expound it next week. It's going to bless you. You're going to leave with knowledge and revelation. You're going to leave yoked to something else, that you're going to carry life in a different way, that people are going to get a fragrance, and they're going to say, I want that. And here's what you'll find out. It'll be organic. It'll just come. How beautiful. So read the back of the devotional. We're going to unpack this, and we're going to take our time and go through this, and you are going to learn something, but here's my warning. And I pray for you all every day, as you know. I pray for two things specifically, that you're blessed with peace in your marriages and your family, and I pray you're protected from the evil one, from the enemy, because he's coming. He's going to try and keep you away from this, because this is going to be powerful. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, we thank you for these musings that you gave me and you allowed me to share this morning. Bless us that we are able to grab a hold of this truth. Amen.